This morning I wish to direct your thoughts to the psalm which we have just sung, Psalm 27, the first portion of that psalm from verse 1 through to verse 6, the passage which reads, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" And it is my intention on this occasion, God willing, that we concentrate our thoughts in particular on the fourth verse, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." Now this is a psalm of David, one time king of Israel. And it is a psalm in which he expresses his absolute trust and confidence in God. Now before we look at the details of the text that we have before us, we need to recall David's last words spoken towards the end of his life, recorded for us in 2 Samuel and in chapter 23. The God of Israel, the Rock of Israel, spoke to me. He that ruleth among men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as a light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. For this is all my salvation, this is all my salvation, and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Now David had many enemies intent upon doing his harm, both within the nation and also amongst his own family, and in particular his own sons. But as we are told in the psalm that we have before us, that in spite of all of that, he was not afraid. And he shows in the course of this psalm how he was able to face his enemies. And not only to face his enemies, but to overcome his natural fears. And then to look to the future and to do that with courage and with hope. Now David had known in the course of his life and at various periods, he had known past deliverances. He had been delivered from the hostility of those who sought his life. And he is confident. He is confident the Lord who had enabled him in the past, who had enabled him to fight his battles and to be delivered, that the Lord would come again to his aid. That was his settled conviction. Now we all have our natural fears, as did David, one time king of Israel. You and I, at various times in our lives, we have our natural fears. Well, we have the fear of the dark. We have the fear of closed places, known as claustrophobia. We may have fear of sickness and injury. Perhaps a fear of financial difficulties in times of uncertainty. Fear of people. Fear of strangers, fear of enemies, fear of death, the last enemy. So the question naturally arises, how we maybe allay these fears? How may we overcome these natural fears and anxieties that come our way? Now, if we are to deal with these things, if we are to deal with our fears and anxieties as Christian men and women, if we are to do that, well, it's important that we, like David, should have right priorities. That really, under God, is the key to it, that we should have right priorities in life. And we see here in this psalm that David states the main priority in his life. And he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. That's his priority. One thing, not many, but one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Prompts the question, what do you desire in life? What do you desire above everything else? What do you seek? What are the things that really matter? What are the things that you desire? And we come to the text before us. David declares his confidence in God. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David is persuaded that the Lord himself is his light and his salvation. It isn't simply that the Lord gives light, which he does, but he not only enlightens the soul, but he bestows salvation. He himself is the light and the salvation of his people. And David, in consequence of that, need not fear his enemies. The Lord himself is his light. Furthermore, the Lord himself is the strength of his life. It is not simply that the Lord imparts strength, imparts power, imparts ability. But the Lord himself is the strength of his people. And so it is that David need not be afraid. He need not be afraid of his enemies. Now he has come to that conclusion and is able to make that assertion at the beginning of this psalm for this reason, because he now goes into it. He reflects on the past, and then having done that, he reflects on the future and he draws certain conclusions from that. He reflects on the past. He says, when the wicked, even mine enemies and foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. As he reviews the past, as he reflects upon it, when his enemies hunted him, when they advanced to the kill, they were brought down, and they were unable to take him. That was his experience. That is what happened in the past. But then he looks to the future, and he says, though an host, though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. He will not fear his enemies. He won't fear his enemies, however great. He will put his trust and confidence in the Lord. Well, having declared then his confidence in God, being fully persuaded that the Lord is his light and his salvation, he then states his priority in life. And here it is, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. This is the one thing that David desired. This is one thing that he desired above everything else. As he considered his life, his situation, his circumstances, he makes this assertion. One thing he wanted above everything else. Now, there were some things he could do without, but he couldn't do without that. This is something he would diligently seek after. Nothing else would do. Nothing else could be compared with it. Yes, this is the one thing that I have desired of the Lord. And the one thing that he desires is to dwell in the house of the Lord and in the company of his people. And his desire is not for a one-off experience, however profound that may be, but to have constant communion and to be in constant communion with the Lord all the days of his life. to be in the presence of the Lord his God, to be there in the company of his people. This is the greatest thing that he could envisage, the greatest blessing that he might know. Now, his desire, as he's expressed it in those terms, comes in two parts. In part, it is to behold. It is to behold the beauty of the Lord. He wants to see the glory of God. And in wanting to see the glory of the Almighty God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he wants to see the splendor and the majesty of the Lord his God. He wants to see the beauty of his character. He wants to consider and observe the wonder of his works and of his ways. That's what he desires to see, the beauty of the Lord his God, the splendor and the majesty, the beauty of his character and his works and ways. He would have the beauty of the Lord, furthermore, revealed to his mind. But not only revealed to his mind, but also to his heart, and especially, as he stated, in the ordinances of religious worship. Not only in the day-to-day experiences of life, the God's dealings with him, but most especially in the company of the Lord's people in the Lord's house, to behold the beauty of the Lord, his God. But he doesn't simply desire to be in the presence of God, to contemplate and to reflect and to enjoy, but to inquire, as he stated, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of the Lord in his temple, in his tabernacle. He wants to hear the word of the Lord. He wants to hear God's word. He wants to hear that word for the good of his soul. He has an immortal soul, and it is only God who can do him good. So he desires to hear that word and to hear it for the good of his soul and for then the strengthening of his faith and for the development of his character. He is king. He is king of Israel. He has responsibilities. Yes, he wants to hear the word of the Lord for the good of his soul. That's the first consideration. The strengthening of faith in the midst of life's situations and his reliance upon God. He would seek the mind of the Lord. Doesn't simply want to hear the word and hear words, but he seeks the mind of the Lord. Why? Oh, because he trusted that the Lord would deliver him and would deliver him in the time of trouble and whatever that trouble might be. Furthermore, that he would protect him and would protect him in, as David says, in his sanctuary, in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. And furthermore, he would establish him and establish him on the rock of his salvation. And as he contemplates the Almighty God of heaven, his feet are on the ground, but not any ground, it is the rock of his salvation. Oh, he desires to inquire of the Lord concerning his word and the importance and the relevance of that. And so he, at the end of this first part of the psalm, he expresses his confidence in joyful praise and in worship of the Lord. And rightly so. This is his response. He expresses his confidence in God and then his joyful praise and his worship of the Almighty. He says, "My head. My head shall be lifted up above mine enemies about me." He would not be cast down. He would not be fearful in spirit. No. His head would be lifted up. He would not be cast down to the depths, but raised to the heights and above his enemies. He says, and then he says, he would rise and be exalted above his enemies, above them all. And he said, I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praise unto the Lord. He would offer the sacrifice of praise and gratitude. He would offer sacrifice of praise, sacrifice of gratitude for past deliverances and for his present comforts. Even as he expresses himself in the words of the psalm, there are the past deliverances, there are the present comforts to be enjoyed and for which to thank God and to praise and bring him glory. He would sing to the Lord, he would sing with confidence as he looks then to the future. Now Matthew Henry, the Bible expositor of an earlier century, he said, The Lord who is the believer's light is the strength of his life, not only by whom, but in whom he lives and moves. In God let us strengthen ourselves. The gracious presence of God, his power, his promises, his readiness to hear prayer, the witness of his Spirit in the hearts of his people, these are the secrets of his tabernacle. And in these the saints, believers, in these the saints find cause for that holy security and peace of mind in which they dwell at ease. So for David, and so it can be, and may be, for ourselves, for you and I. This brings me to some words of application in the light of this text that we have before us. David's public confidence in the Lord, it arose out of his communion with God. It didn't come from anywhere else. It came from his relationship to God and his communion with God, fellowship with God. It's not that David was never afraid. It's quite clear that he was, or that he never worried. No doubt he did. But he resolved his fears. He resolved his anxieties. And how did he do that? Well, he did that through constant and regular communion with God. Constant and regular communion. And that especially in the company of his people and in the holy ordinances of religion. The ordinances of religion and the means of grace are God appointed, they're ordinances of God for the good and the blessing of his people, and David knew it. Now David, as we see, has an all-consuming passion. He has a passion to be in God's presence. Now, if I might say incidentally, people have their own private passions, and there are programs on the media in which people express their great interest in some aspect of the arts or whatever, and they have their private passion. Well, David had his passion. It was an all-consuming passion, and it was to be in God's presence. In other words, David was focused. He was focused, and he says, one thing is all that matters. And furthermore, he does not want to be distracted. If it's one thing, if this is the thing that really matters in life and in his situation, he will not be distracted. That will I seek, he says. That will I seek. He's determined. He's determined to seek the Lord with all his heart. Not simply with his mind, but the whole of his heart. And it has been said, it's been said that this is one of the most single-minded statements of purpose to be found in all of Scripture. It's one, it's not the only one, but one of the most single-minded statements of purpose to be found in all of Scripture. Now, why is David so adamant? Why is he so passionate about being in God's presence? Well, because he knows that unless he is focused, and unless he is focused on the Lord and reliant upon him, he will be consumed. consumed with fear. His enemies are great. They seem insurmountable, unconquerable. He would be consumed with fear. And as his enemies press in around him, he doesn't back away. And we see that he follows hard after the Lord. And so David emerges from God's presence. He emerges from God's presence with a rock under his feet. And as he has this rock under his feet, he looks above and he looks beyond his circumstances, and he looks ultimately to that victory which God has intended. When I put it like this, that he finds in God the best of shelters in the worst of times. The best of shelters in the worst of times. He finds his safety. He finds his security in God, in his presence, and in his promises. What do you desire? What do you long for in life? Well, you might desire many things. You might desire material things of various kinds and legitimate in their own way. There may be certain things that you desire in a personal kind of way. Many things, material, personal, spiritual things. But what do you desire most of all? As you come to these words and as you reflect upon the words of David, what do you desire in your innermost being, in the depths of your being? What do you desire most of all? Is it to behold the Lord, know his mind, that you might be strong in the Lord, that you may be able to face the challenges, the many and various challenges in your own life, as I would in mine? Is that your desire? Well, if that really is your desire, well, don't be distracted. Don't be distracted by the many things that could take you away from this which ultimately and truly matters in your life. Don't be distracted by the affairs of this life. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples, and in particular to the friends in the suburbs of Jerusalem, in the village called Bethany. And you recall how our Lord and his immediate company of disciples went on one occasion to the home of Martha and Mary, these two sisters. And the narrative, it's a wonderful narrative. It's there in Luke chapter 10 at verse 38 onwards. Now it came to pass, as they, that is Jesus and his disciples, as they went, that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered, affected about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Our Lord, incidentally, was not disparaging in any way the work that Martha was doing. And those of you who are concerned about hospitality, which is very important in our homes and in our churches, will realize that it is a matter of great importance, great value. But this is what our Lord says on this particular occasion. Says, Martha, you are careful and troubled, but many things, but one thing is needful. One thing. And our Lord is pointing out, and who better to point these things out to us than our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, to point out to you and to point out to me the one thing needful. And what does Mary do but sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his word? It's his word. We have the Sermon on the Mount. We're not ignorant of our Lord's teaching. We have the parables of the kingdom, great number of them. And we're not ignorant of our Lord's teaching. But for that word then to be applied and brought home to the mind and the conscience and the heart, yours, mine, by the Spirit of God. What a wonderful thing to have that word. That's what Mary discovered. That's what she knew. Now our Lord has given this to us, and Luke has recorded it. Well, now it prompts a consideration of the Westminster Shorter Catechism and the first question: what is the chief end of men? What is life about? What are the priorities? What is the thing that really matters in your life and in mine? What is the chief end of men? And as you may well know, the chief end of men is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God in our lives, in our worship, our witness, in our living, day by day. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So it does prompt the question, do you delight in God? David clearly did. Do you delight in the things of God? David surely did. Do you seek to glorify God in your daily life, in your little corner and I in mine? Do you enjoy being in God's presence, to worship him in spirit and in truth? Do you have an increasing joy, increasing delight and satisfaction as you behold his beauty revealed to us in his word, and as you inquire and as you consider his works and his word? Can you say, well, that's a very wonderful thing in my life, very wonderful indeed? Well, one day you shall, when you behold the Lord of glory in the glory of heaven, and when you shall be like him, you will truly delight in him. Why do you come to church? Why do you come to church? Is it truly to worship God? Is that the primary reason for assembling together on the Lord's Day? Is it to worship Almighty God? Is it to meet with the Lord, to engage in personal, intimate relationship with the Lord our God in Jesus Christ? Well, you know, if you love being in his presence, and well, then you will seek him in private, and you will do so in your home. But you will do so most especially in the gathering of the Lord's people, in the company of the redeemed, in the communion of saints, the fellowship of believers. We're encouraged to do so. So we may take counsel from this passage that we have before us. Take counsel to be often in God's presence. We're in the world with our neighbors, with our families, with the people with whom we work and associate, but to be often in God's presence and get to know him through his word and through prayer, and seek the Lord and discover his beauty. This is what we're encouraged to do. That is what you and I are made for. You see, why are we in this world? What's it all about? Why are we here? Yes, get to know the Lord through his word and through prayer, discover his beauty. It's what our hearts should desire, your heart and mine. Should our heart should desire more than anything? So then come to God on the Lord's Day and at other times with a single desire to apply your heart and to seek His face and then to live and to live in the light of that. Now we have a God-given ability. We have a God-given ability to appreciate beauty where we see it. You and I have an innate God-given ability to appreciate beauty. We may see it in a created order and the hand of God in all the various aspects of the created order. We see it in human relationships. We understand what beauty means. We see it in human creativity, in the various arts, in the fine arts, in music and so on. We see it there in the created order, in our relationships one with another, and also in these acts of human creativity. Why is that? Oh, He has made everything beautiful in its time, says the preacher in Jerusalem in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And if we can appreciate that beauty, and on that level, we can in fact appreciate the resplendent beauty of the Lord our God, the God with whom we have to do both in time and in eternity. So, as we meditate, as we reflect upon the being and the nature and the character of God, well then we are encouraged to give to the Lord the glory, to give Him the glory that is due to His name. As you consider the being of the Almighty God, as we consider the nature and the character of the God with whom we have to do, we truly are encouraged. We are encouraged to give to the Lord the glory that is due to His name. And furthermore, to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, as we're told in Psalm 22. Furthermore, we shall desire that the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, not distant and far away, but present, ever present with His people, that the beauty of the Lord be upon us. Furthermore, that He would establish the works of our hands, as we seek to honour Him, as we seek to glorify Him in our life and in our conduct. Oh, that the beauty of the Lord our God may be seen upon His people, and as He establishes, confirms the work of our hands. Psalm 90 at verse 17. David and Solomon, in particular Solomon, told to build a beautiful temple. To build a temple in Jerusalem for the worship of Almighty God, the Lord God of Israel. But however important it was and however significant it was that that temple should be built in Jerusalem, we should never lose sight of the fact that true worship involves a relationship between ourselves and the Lord our God. Now, contemporary worship in many churches has become far more egocentric than theocentric, more man-centered than God-centered. And that kind of worship is often more concerned with the natural longings of the human heart and for wholeness and serenity and all these other things. It's more concerned with that than to glorify God for His mercy and for His grace revealed to us in our Lord and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Now, the beauty of Reformed worship consists not so much in the externals of a building or in the structure and form of its services. It lies in the focus. It lies in the focus of its worship. And what is the focus of that worship? It is the worship of God in Christ, Jesus, our Saviour and our Redeemer. And the content and the substance of that worship is expressed in terms of reverent praise, in terms of prayer, in terms of faithful preaching of the Word of God, and in declaring and proclaiming the Gospel, the good news of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. C.H. Spurgeon wrote, The beauty of the Lord may be seen. The beauty of the Lord may be seen in the moral law and in the Gospel. And he puts it in this interesting way. The law, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, the law shows us the hearts of men as God would have them be. It condemns sin. It has certain prohibitions. But behind it are the sanctities reflected by the moral law. And in that sense, no doubt, Spurgeon says, the law shows us the hearts of men as God would have them be. The Gospel shows us God's own heart. And again, the beauty of the Lord is seen in Christ. It is seen in Christ, for he is the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person. And he that hath seen Christ hath seen the Father, our Lord declared it. And the character of Christ, as Spurgeon says, the character of Christ was the finest spectacle of moral beauty which men or angels ever set their eyes upon. As you read the Gospel records, as you are enlightened by the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, to see the excellences of his being and of his nature and of his works, we see the finest spectacle of moral beauty which men or angels ever set eyes upon. Well, you might say, well now, what about Isaiah chapter 53? There is no beauty in him that we might desire him. That is the perception of a Jewish nation rejecting its Messiah, on the one hand, and also the divesting of his outward glory in engaging in the work of redemption as he gave himself in life and in death to redeem a people unto God. I come to a conclusion. Like David, you may have many regrets in your life. Most of us do. You may have many concerns in the present. We surely have. And it may be that we have worries about the future. But the answer is not to look inward, but to look outward and upward. Spend time in God's presence, to behold his beauty, inquire in his temple. And as you inquire of the Lord, recall the promise which you have in Psalm 50 at verse 15. Call upon me. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. David looked to God to preserve his life. He looked to God to allay his fears. And David was able to say, as recorded in Psalm 34, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Amen.